Now, this actually happened to two pastors who were on their way to Atlanta, Georgia, for a large Christian men's gathering. One of them had never been in the South before. After staying in a motel overnight, they stopped at a nearby restaurant for breakfast. When their meal was delivered, the pastor, who had never been South before, saw this white, mushy-looking stuff on his plate. When the waitress came by and asked her, "What is it?" She said, "Grits." She said, "Grits." She replied, "Ma'am, I didn't order it, and I'm not paying for it. Sir, down here, you don't order it, and you don't pay for it. You just get it." And you know, what a great picture of grace, right? You don't order it, you don't pay for it, you just get it. I mean, there's an aspect of just the common grace that comes from God that really is reflected to everyone in creation. Birds and animals as well, but even human beings in terms of the grace that He provides. And when we think about the salvation of Christ, which is the primary expression of the grace of God, certainly that is to all men and is free. I mean, we do have to ask for it. That's where the analogy breaks down. We do have to come to Christ in faith. But ultimately, that whole story is a great picture of God's grace. And what we get from grace certainly is far greater than grits. I mean, when you think about what Paul thinks in Ephesians 3:20, he says that God is prepared to give us everything we can ask for and even beyond what we can imagine. We cannot even internalize or understand all the things that God has for us based in His grace. And basically, when we think about grace, it is all based in the unmerited favor of God, all based in who He is and what He has done, not based in who we are or what we have done. I mean, ultimately, that's what we started looking at as we began a study in 2 Thessalonians. But before you turn there, I would actually like to say a few more things about grace. And so therefore, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Where we're going to see, again, in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, that grace is sufficient. That grace is sufficient. And so the context of this verse, again, just to give the backstory of it, is Paul is communicating a time where he was assumed up to heaven, up to the dwelling place of God. It was really like a out-of-body experience. It was more than a vision, more than just what he saw, but he felt as far as where he was or what he was doing, that he was physically there in God's presence. And so it's in the context of that that Paul speaks now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. He says, "To keep from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now let me just say this. When we think about Paul here saying that God's grace is sufficient, I don't think that word "sufficient" means that Paul is talking about the amount of grace. Because also when we think about the amount of grace, every picture we have in the Bible is that it's super abundant. It's grace piled on grace, that you can't give more than God can give you, that God is abundant in the way that He answers us and the way that He provides. So therefore, it's really inconsistent to think that Paul is saying that the grace of God is sufficient. That, okay, if you need 10 measures of grace, all God gives you is 10 measures of grace. But rather what he's saying is that it is sufficient in terms of adequacy. That it's sufficient in terms of it's all that you need. In other words, once you understand the grace of God and what He provides for you, you don't need to look anywhere else. You know, and that's really the picture of the Bible. That's really the call of God in our lives. That's what God is always trying to move us to. Don't look anywhere else. I mean, a great picture of that is really in the Garden of Eden. You can eat from any of these trees. There's an abundance of what God is providing for you. Just don't eat this one. I mean, how many trees are in our lives where God is saying, just don't eat from that one. Just don't go there. Just don't depend on that. My grace is sufficient for you. That you don't need life to go in a certain way for you to have peace or joy or obedience. That you don't have to have confidence because, again, things are working out, that things are going right. No, my grace is sufficient. And what Paul was saying ultimately in terms of his surrender in his life, that, you know, so therefore, if life shows me that I'm weak, great. If life pushes me to my knees, great. If it reminds me how dependent I am on God, great. Because, again, that points to the grace of God rather than to my capacity and what I can do. So again, he's not talking about the amount of grace here, but the sufficiency of grace that we don't need to turn anywhere else. So that's an important thing as we understand just the unmerited favor, the goodness, the kindness of God. Secondly, when we talk about grace, it is a system of empowerment. I mean, basically, there is an aspect of that, the expression of that in this passage here, when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. But it's even more clearly expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we again see the grace of God being talked about in terms of it being an empowering dynamic in our lives. So I think oftentimes when we think about grace, we think about kindness, we think about blessing, we think about, you know, the acceptance God gives us, or salvation or heaven in terms of, again, what grace is about. But it's very curious in terms of what Paul writes about grace in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10. It says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, the other disciples. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or this is what we preached and this is what you believed. Again, when we think about what grace is, I think it is fair for us to think about, again, the unmerited favor of God, the kindness of God, the love of God, the blessings of God, the different things that come by grace. But we're misunderstanding grace if we don't understand that there's an empowering agent in that. In some ways, I don't even understand what Paul is talking about. I can only hear the word, read the words that Paul is saying, and recognize that he understood that it was a dynamic of his service, of his obedience, of his ministry that wasn't about himself. It wasn't about my ingenuity or his ingenuity is what I'm saying. It's not about what he could concoct and develop and organize and coordinate. You know, whenever we're doing something where there's a mix of our ability and God's ability, it's always best to just rely on what God is doing through you, but recognizing that empowering grace. You know, I think in some ways that when we talk about, again, the grace of God working through Paul, there is an aspect of grace being influential, that there's an influence of grace. See, that as the goodness of God comes to us, it drives us back to him. And again, that is just a dynamic that's inherent in grace. See, grace isn't intended to be abused. Grace is not intended to be used for anything but following God and but ultimately coming in line with his plan and his kingdom. And so therefore, there's this influence, and we're going to see more of that in the next verse we turn to. But to understand that Paul is talking about something in terms of what enabled him to do what God called him to do. You know, and how often can we speak like that? How often do we understand grace in those terms? That God has given me grace to do this or that. That when I teach Sunday school, it's by the grace of God that I teach Sunday school. When I'm evangelizing, I'm witnessing to someone, it's by the grace of God that I'm doing it. It's not because I'm good, but God is good. It's not me coming up with the words, it's God coming up with the words. I can assure you, I understand the grace of God every week as I prepare and present a sermon in terms of, again, just the influence of grace that's there. But I think there is also an equipping aspect of grace. You know, trying to understand this concept as far as me just pressing into the truth of God and trying to understand just what Paul is saying there caused me to talk about a list of seven things that God gives us by virtue of His grace to enable us to live the Christian life. I mean, some of them we have heard before in terms of just the what we engage in to get to God. But we also have to understand it. It's not only a discipline that we participate in. It's not just a dynamic that we do or we engage in. But it's also a gracious provision of God. I mean, those seven things are the Word of God. Again, we don't deserve the Word. We didn't ask for it. We didn't pay for it. But we just get it. That's what the Word of God is in terms of our lives. I think that's also true of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit is there to enable us to live the Christian life. I think in many ways when Paul is saying it's the grace of God that equipped me or empowered me to become the apostle that I am, I think in many ways that was the Holy Spirit energizing his life. I think prayer is a grace provision of God to help us live our lives. I think our position in Christ is one of those dynamics. Again, something that we receive by grace. The fact that as we live our lives and we engage with all the thoughts that come into us in terms of what questions our capacity, questions our rights, questions our power, questions our position, questions what we're accepted in, what we're beloved in, and to know that we are positionally secured in our relationship with God based on Jesus, that we are in Christ, we're seated in the heavenlies right now. I don't care what Bill is due, what someone said to you on the way to church, if you cut someone off, whatever you did, right before God, right now you are seated in the... See, you think you're... I'm seated at 730 South County Trail. Well, you are. Your body is there. But because Jesus is at the right hand of God, you are seated there as well. But again, you didn't ask for that. You didn't pay for that. You just get it by virtue of being a believer. Now, that faith is, you are asking for it by being a believer, but once you're a believer, you are positioned in Christ. I'm uncomfortable to say this, but the pastor teacher is a grace provision that God gives. I only say that because the book of Ephesians says that. I'm not claiming credit for myself, but it does say that God has me in your life to equip the body for works of ministry. And again, I promise you, what I am is not who I am in terms of who I am. It's what God is doing in terms of what gift He's provided and the insight He... All things in terms of who I am and what I do is all by virtue of His grace. I think other spiritual gifts would be in that as well, but it does specifically mention that role in Ephesians chapter 4. I think the new nature is another provision that God gives us. Again, by virtue of His grace... When anyone who is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. That the old nature is killed, is nailed to the cross, and we are risen again in a new nature, a new capacity. So now, I think this new nature is different from the Holy Spirit. It's distinct. It has the same end. It has the same goal in terms of living for God. But it's something that is more about who I am and what has been created in me in terms of what my nature is, what my tendency is, what is my proclivity towards. Again, we have a nature inside us that the Bible says only desires righteousness. You know, whenever we're facing temptation, whenever we're wondering how do we avoid that tree and go to the trees that God has given me, understand there's a nature that doesn't know how to eat from the tree of evil. It doesn't know how to sin. The only thing it knows is to obey God. So in addition to the Holy Spirit being within you, encouraging that, the Holy Spirit doesn't know how to disobey God either. But you have a new nature, again, but it's a grace provision. So again, when all this is coming about because Paul is saying, I learned by virtue of the grace of God that when I became the apostle that I've become, when you see me ministering, it's not me ministering, it's the grace of God. And again, these seven things that I saw, thinking of Scripture and what Scripture points to in terms of those things that encourage our Christian life, that are about the grace of God. And the seventh thing is the church, that Jesus has established the church, the fellowship of believers, in terms of encouraging a Christian life. So those seven things, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, prayer, our position in Christ, the passive teacher, the new nature, and the church. So that's the second thing. Don't understand, when we talk about grace, fine to talk about God's kindness, His goodness, His unmerited favor, but recognize grace is also about empowering something. Turn to 2 Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, because it's also important. Again, you can't talk about grace without talking about what it ultimately teaches us. And we're going to see that it teaches us to do godly things, not ungodly things. It says here in Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So just understand that the grace of God has a direction. It has a place that it's leading to us to. I am actually captivated by this word, and don't miss it, that it says it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. See, the difference between grace teaching us and us avoiding that ungodliness being a contingency of grace. Understand the distinction. That ultimately it's not God gives us grace and then God says, you know something, if you don't obey me, then I'm going to stop giving you grace. Because again, that would be inconsistent with the nature of grace. Grace is unmerited, it's undeserved, and it doesn't come with contingencies. It's not like I'm giving you this so I get something. Again, it's a free gift that God provides. But ultimately what grace does do is it teaches us something. It instructs us in a certain way. It influences us in a certain way in terms of obeying God. See, it's unfortunate to me that most people don't internalize it that way. I know people that are home right now. They're not involved in a church. They don't care about church. They don't care about the Word. They don't care about prayer. They just walk down an aisle one day, believed in Jesus, and think they're all set with God. Well, you know something? That's not what grace is leading you to. That's not what grace reinforces. You know, basically, that is a person hearing about grace, internalizing it with human understanding and saying, what? Does that mean I can do whatever I want? Because that's what it sounds like. What, you mean God is giving unmerited favor, undeserved? I just get it and I don't ask for it. But that again, that's not what grace is leading you to. And ultimately, when you think about it, if the grace of God encouraged or empowered or condoned anything else but obedience, it would be inconsistent with the love of God. You know, there's one thing that God cannot do. God cannot do something that's inconsistent with His character. So ultimately, if He came with His grace and all His goodness, all His kindness, all His bounty, all His blessing, all the provisions He makes for our lives, and then said, you know something, just go do what you want, we'd be eating trees all day that are bad for us. We'd be going to fields and eating garbage in terms of what our nature would lead us to. So how is that loving for God to do that? So again, this is not grace that makes obedience a contingency, but it's the natural implication that comes. See, what I would say is if you're a person that is using the grace of God to justify sin, if you're saying, hey, you know something, I can kind of get away with this, it's not a big deal, you're not really learning what grace is. Because you know what grace does? Grace humbles us. Grace calls us to surrender. Grace says that this is so good and this is so free. Again, why would I want to go anywhere else? Again, that's what the grace, and it's not fear. It's not fair to talk about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God. Again, all the things that come in an unmerited way without turning to passages that ultimately indicate there are different levels, different shades, different aspects of the grace of God to direct us to its purpose and what it is driving us to. And you know, I think another thing that we think about in terms of what grace leads us really does bring us back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you know we'd get there eventually. But when Paul writes here, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace really does bring peace. You know, when you think about us having a life that, again, we're surrendered to the goodness of God, our dependence, our orientation, again, what we're looking for is not what we orchestrate, but what God is orchestrating. And again, I think of that not in just terms of, again, the focus and the orientation of our lives isn't us. It's God. And again, what glorifies Him, what brings Him benefit, what He's providing for me. See, the minute you think your life is about yourself and you're the one orchestrating your life, there's no peace there. There can't be peace there because you know something? Things can go south in your life far too quickly. All of a sudden you find out you have a disease you didn't know about. All of a sudden the person you think that loved you and they don't. All of a sudden you thought you had a job and you don't have a job. Things can go south really quickly in life. And so basically, there's no peace for a human being that's trying to hold it all together. Because even if you have momentary aspects of peace because, boy, things are going well, my ducks are in line, so I've kind of orchestrated it good and I feel peace about that, very soon the worry will start settling in. But what if? But what if this happens? What if the stock market goes down? What if we get invaded by China? What if the ISIS comes along and what? All the if you're trying to make it happen, you're trying to hold it all together, you can't. You can't and have peace. You can try to do that, but see, it's under the auspices of the grace of God, of the provision of God, of the goodness of God, that now when we recognize all that He provides, there's a settling in our hearts. There's an orientation in terms of reassurance, a resting place. I mean, when I think about grace, I mean, when I think about the peace that comes from grace, I think about the condition of our soul. And again, what is residing there? You know, maybe it's helpful to think about what peace guards us against. Because ultimately, peace guards us against worry. It guards us against insecurity. It guards us against fear. It guards us against want. You think about all the things that drive us to those other trees, drive us to disobedience. I assure you that the main things that are driving you there are those things: fear, worry, insecurity, and want. You look at those things and the ways that the tempter is able to come in and bring his devices and his means to answer your questions, to supply for your life. See, but when you orient yourself to God and His grace, well, now there's peace. Like God's got my back. I'm not responsible to make this all happen. That ultimately God is responsible. And again, He's gracious in doing that. He's kind in doing that. He's abundant in doing that. So again, that is the peace. That is the resting place that we have in terms of our souls. Again, it's not peace that we don't do anything. When I talk about a resting place, I'm not talking about inactivity. Please, you know, you read the Bible, you talk about the activity that God calls us to by virtue of His grace and to connect with His grace. There's a lot of things that we're supposed to be doing. But as we're doing that, again, it doesn't become about the busyness of our lives and the worry that comes up because of that busyness in our souls. It's about the peace that is there. A peace that goes beyond understanding. And when you think about peace with God and the peace of God, those are the two dynamics that peace directs us to. That we have peace with God. That again, we're right with Him. That God loves us. We're accepted by Him. We're forgiven by Him. We're reconciled to Him. We're redeemed by Him. So everything, we have the peace with God. But then we have the peace of God. And again, there's an aspect of the peace of God that I can't explain because it's beyond understanding. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4, that the peace of God will guard, that goes beyond understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. So it's a guard, but it's a guard that it's hard to explain because you either have it or you don't. But again, you have it by virtue of His grace, not about your condition, not about your experience, not about your circumstances. Now, as we continue to read on, and we won't go too much farther in terms of that, I just wonder, because I see this grace and peace that is established in terms of, again, Paul is wishing that. Paul is saying, as I introduce this letter to you, what I send to you because God has given it to me, I'm oriented to this, and I wish the same thing to you, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, it says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance in faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And just understand, when we talk about the biggies of the Christian life, you talk about faith, you talk about love, you talk about handling persecution and trials, all of those are based in the grace of God. All those are based in who He is and what you have by virtue of His character and what He has done rather than who you are and what you have done. But again, remember that grace drives us back to Him. And then the things we receive, the capacity we have because of that is what we'll talk about in 2 Thessalonians next week. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your grace. I mean, there's so many things we could say about grace, talk about grace, how we've internalized grace, how grace has been expressed to us. Father, that should be a substantive part of our conversations, of our relationships as believers, in terms of just all the things that we're receiving by virtue of your grace that really glorifies you and points to who you are. That we don't add things to grace, we just accept it from you. And that drives us back to you. So, Father, we just pray that more and more our lives would be oriented to grace. We would have the right understanding. It would be teaching us what we're supposed to learn. And that we would be good students. Father, I pray that we would be good students about what you're teaching us about grace by virtue of being exposed to it in your word and being the focus of our messages so that it will produce the things that you desire for us to ultimately glorify yourself and give us a better life. And so that's the kind of God that you are. So we lift ourselves before you and just ask that you work in the ways that even this message has talked about in our lives as we willingly participate with you. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.